have to stop making jokes about in-laws because I'm becoming one. We're so pumped for this wedding. Really, we do absolutely adore the Palmers and Charlie, and a lot of prayers answered over the years. I'm so excited you guys are going through Acts. It's a great book. Not that all the books aren't great, but Acts is really just a nice read, so to speak. So if you will, turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which would also happen in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Lord, thank you for another time where we're opening up your word that has the ability and power to change people's lives. So we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray that you would see fit, that you would grab hold of our hearts, that we would put away sin. It's so easy to sin sometimes. And that we would fall in love with you more, and that we would just recognizing your goodness would maybe hate evil. Thank you so much that your kindness leads us towards repentance. Thank you so much for this assembly. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it numerically and spiritually, that they might be like-minded in you, and that their love for one another would increase as well. Thank you so much for being personal and for being a God that just really does want to simply have dinner with us, that we might just open up and tell you how life's going. Thank you so much that you are never too busy, and in fact, that you always want to hang out with us. Thank you so much. In your name, amen. The word is going out. We see here in verse 19, there was a lot of Jewish people scattered from persecution. So I believe it's about 20 miles north. It might be a little longer even of Jerusalem, but it's north of Jerusalem. And we are definitely in Gentile territory. But, you know, there's Jewish people all over. And it's interesting, as it says there in the end of verse 19, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, it would seem like we would be those who would be like, how did that happen? Like, how do you only start talking to Jewish people? Why wouldn't you want to share the gospel? But that's where we are historically in the book of Acts. And in fact, this portion is going to open up our eyes, and it opened up their eyes that, yes, we should actually be sharing the gospel with the Gentiles as well. And the fact that Barnabas comes back on the scene, the son of encouragement, it's interesting that the Lord would choose him to do this. There was a man who said this once, "Flatter me, I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." I'll say it again. "Flatter me, I may not believe you. criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, I will not forget you. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. You've read about him already in Acts or your study. Here he is on the scene again. But I want to remind us again as we go through this, it's so easy to kind of read verses that would say things like a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You know, it's easy to always kind of look at it through that Bible lens, but there's a reason these guys are not in Jerusalem. It's because of persecution. And you've been reading those things, and it was tough. And again, if I had to move right now from like Connecticut to some crazy foreign place like Minnesota, all right, it's a totally different world out there. Sometimes I think we forget what it's like when we're out of our comfort zone, when people around us might be speaking a different language, when the foods are different, and they for sure don't know the God of the Bible. But yet these guys are going to talk to the Jews. They're going to try to share this gospel, and good things are happening. But now it says some of them, somewhere along the line here in verse 20, it says some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. That's another word for the Greeks, the Gentiles, you can kind of say it, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, remember, you guys just probably looked at Cornelius. Some people say, hey, that's kind of like the first Gentile conversion. Sure, absolutely. There's not really a debate there. There is a difference, though, with Cornelius, as like you read these things, that he was a God-fearing man. And so he kind of knew some things about maybe the Old Testament already, and he kind of understood some of the language. This right here, these guys going into Antioch, is really the first time we're reading. They are going to people that are absolutely clueless about maybe who Jesus is, maybe the law, Judaism, everything. If you notice in your little bulletins there, it says something on Antioch. It's nice. They say it might have been like the third biggest city, this one, after the Roman Empire, filled with idolatry and a bunch of prostitution stuff going on. These are not kind of nice, sweet people. These guys are going to go share gospel with people that are involved with a lot of wickedness. A lot of wickedness. And so again, I just want to remind us, you know, that's what we're supposed to do too. Is not just talk to the nice people, the ones that are kind of morally okay and try to share the gospel. We're to go out to those who maybe have never heard at all about the Lord. I'm amazed when I talk again with some of my friends at work. We are definitely living in times where they don't know basic Bible stories. They might not have any idea when we use words like gospel, what that means. And so I have to break down more. And if you're like me at all, sometimes you'd rather go talk to the person that seems morally okay. You'd rather go talk to the person that kind of looks a little clean cut, you know, maybe has a decent job. These things are tough. I have said over and over again, one of my biggest, I still haven't figured it out, but I remember my wife saying when we grew up in a neighborhood of one circle, how are we going to reach the neighborhood? And then some of my daughters hanging out with kids from the neighborhood, and I was like, oh, no, they're not. And yet it comes into this very interesting portion of I don't want them to hang out, but when those guys are ready, well, they know to come to me to hear the good news. They can come to my house, but I won't go to theirs. Interesting. And so in this, I just want to kind of set the scene. Great things are happening. This is not easy to go to Antioch and share the gospel as a Jewish person who, by the way, was persecuted for your faith, and that's why you're up in this area. And so what does it say here? The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Well, why Barnabas? And even that, I think, is interesting. Why Barnabas? He's a great encourager. Great encourager. But, you know, if we had to send someone out, and a lot of people were getting saved, what or who would we send? Would your first thought be to send someone who encourages people? Now, don't get me wrong. Barnabas was teaching a lot. And it says here that he's a man full of the Spirit and faith. But sometimes I would think, man, why don't we send the big heavy hitters, the religious leaders who know the Torah in and out, make sure they get all that doctrine right for all these new converts. It's interesting. Let's see what the Bible would say about Barnabas. In verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A good man. It's the only time someone has mentioned good in the Bible. A lot of deep theology there. But if you remember back in Acts, he had a reputation in Acts chapter 4 when he comes on the scene that he gave all his stuff away to help out the church. It says he was the son of encouragement. We would also remember that when Saul got converted, he needed someone to kind of stick up for him, because I would not have wanted to hang out with Saul either. Someone who tries to kill Christians, was successful at it, and just wreaked havoc. And then suddenly you become a Christian. No, we're good. And you will read how Barnabas in chapter 9 of Acts sat there and said, hey, I'm gonna go be with Paul. And vouched for him. Vouched for him. Now again, there's a lot of years there and stuff. Sure, there's a lot there. But this is a guy who came alongside the one that was persecuting the church. He said, no, let me vouch for this guy. He's the one willing to give up all of his stuff for the church. Maybe that's why he's considered or titled a good man. He is full of the Spirit and of faith. We're to be those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And again, I think that, the charismatic movement, I don't know how that stuff works, that sometimes we're so scared to talk about the Holy Spirit that none of us ever really acknowledge that we should be led and controlled by the Spirit. That if there's not times in your life where you felt the Spirit maybe encouraged you to go talk to someone, be it at the assembly or be it to witness over there, there's probably a problem with that. How are we in tune with what the Spirit of God is doing? Are we not? And obviously these things come from reading the Bible and praying and hanging out with other believers and simply in your prayers saying, Lord, teach me, and can you bring thoughts to mind that I didn't even think to think about? But I'm convicted again that I am not led enough by the Spirit of God. Even simple things of when you think you're about to share the gospel, would you pray, is this a good time to share the gospel? Would you control my words? How does this work, Lord? I don't know. But so many times we do things in our own power, in our own thought process, and because we're doing things that God would approve of, like sharing the gospel, we forget the power source of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas is controlled by the Spirit, a man full of faith. He believes, he's convinced that Jesus is the Christ. He's convinced of that. He's also, again, the encourager, which is exactly what they need because of the persecution. It's exactly what they need. Guys, each one of us, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, God is absolutely wise. And he has put each one of us and blessed each one of us with different personalities and gifts and maybe even backgrounds to be able to reach out to others. And the interesting thing is never acknowledging how the Lord has put something on your heart or how the Lord wants to use you in certain situations. There are certain situations where they need an encourager to go forth. There are certain situations where you need a solid teacher because there's false teaching. There's certain situations you need to send out the person that just has complete mercy. And we need wisdom to figure all of that stuff out to who to send. Who to send. But it's not always the guy that's just a solid believer or the woman that's a solid believer. Sometimes just trying to live it out, we're like, well, you must be the one. It looks like you're walking with the Lord. That's not where we set the bar. We should all be walking with the Lord. It's interesting, I just had in my own notes here, could you be used from the church to go encourage others? If here at this assembly, you hear it, you know what? Someone needs encouragement. Maybe even at another assembly here in New Jersey. And it seems like you're the one to do it because of your background, because of what the God-given gifts that you've had. Are you even willing to hear that? I got to tell you, sometimes no, for me, because that means time, effort. What am I getting myself into? People take a lot of time. A lot of time. I want to just think, my goodness, it's so great that Barnabas is here on the scene and that they sat there and they are hearing these things in verse 22. So they sent out Barnabas. They sent him out. What did Barnabas do when he got there? It says in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. He saw the grace of God. Saw the grace of God. Again, we might think that is so simple. And in today's Christian language, go, of course they did. But you know what? We've already read in Acts, right? A lot of discussions about circumcision, not circumcision. You imagine going into a scene with a bunch of uncircumcised Greeks saying, yeah, I just decided to follow Jesus, and they're not using the right words, and they don't know anything yet. And Barnabas is going to come and see, this is God's grace. Look at this. The gospel is also for the Gentiles, for a bunch of people who are absolutely clueless. Look at God's grace. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were both pastors in churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. It was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit. The attack was printed in the newspapers and became the talk of the town. People flocked to Parker's church the next week to hear his rebuttal. I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they usually take for an offering, he said, for the orphanage. I suggest we take a love offering here instead. The crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study. It was Spurgeon. You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved. You have given me what I needed. This idea of grace, my goodness, sometimes I don't even know, and I'm being serious, you know, from this platform, I don't ever want to cheapen his grace And I don't ever want to make light of sin, because sin's got to be dealt with. But there is something about grace that sometimes we don't understand the depth of. That it is by grace we have been saved. That it, the only reason we're saved is because he loved us and made a way. That's it. And that wasn't, quote, fair in my mind. Meaning, God, you kind of got robbed there. And sometimes when we look at other people, we are so quick to not show grace. We are so quick to judge a background or a circumstance. So quick to try to defend something about God's scripture. How about we defend the fact that he's gracious? He's gracious. It made him glad to see it, Barnabas. Made him glad. I got to tell you, we all got to ask the question, if we saw that work going on with a bunch of, quote, pagan people, would we be so glad, or would we be like, oh, we got to fix this, we got to fix this, we got to fix this, and then we'll be happy? It made him glad. We are not those who are to accept everything. But I'll also tell you this. This new church here in Antioch does not look like a Jewish synagogue. This Easter, you know, typically you get people who don't typically come to church. And a good couple friend of Kim and I's, they sit in front of us, and the whole family came, brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws. And I was teasing my buddy Mike about his brother-in-law later, because he had two of the biggest neck tattoos. But then he also had a mullet. And I was like, hey, this guy's got to pick something. You know, we're fooling around. And Micah says something like, yeah, I didn't know how Branford would react to him coming in. And I said, oh, this is good for Branford. This is good. And again, if any of you have neck tattoos, I'm not, you know, I haven't looked around. But sometimes it's good for us to just remember. Right? Just remember. Like, it's funny. I get what Mike is saying. Like, you know, mullet and tats everywhere and piercings. And, you know, you could just tell this dude probably doesn't go to church often. Like, okay. He's not asking to preach. That'd be a different conversation, right? Like, but to enjoy grace, enjoy that they're there, here in the Word. Enjoy it. Be glad. Trust, guys, people, there'll be a lot of conversations coming if those guys continue to come. It's not like we ignore it all. But who knows? We should be glad about grace like he was. He came alongside of them and said, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. This is that balance piece, right? Where he is absolutely glad that grace, he's watching it unfold. And yet he's not going to say, do whatever you want. Barnabas is going to come to these people and say, with purpose of heart, you better cleave to the Lord. Which, by the way, again, is what we should be cleaving to and nothing else. Barnabas could have said, welcome to Judaism. It's not what he said. Cleave to the Lord. They should continue with the Lord. Make this faith about him with purpose of heart. He's exhorting them. Again, this idea is to come next to someone, right there along by their side, making it personal. He's not just going to talk to them like there's some people in a crowd. He's going to come right alongside of them and say, hey, with purpose of heart, you got to cleave to the Lord. That's your mission right now. You just got saved. What do you do next? You cleave to the Lord. Purpose of heart. This idea is about setting forth in advance something for a specific purpose. Setting forth in advance something for a specific purpose. You ever wonder why we set the table? Because everyone knows dinner's about to happen. Unless you do it like this at your home, I'm not trying to judge. You know, I like coming to a set table, though. I don't like buffet style all the time, where there's just food out there, and then you go into the cabinet and get a plate or something like this. Man, when I was growing up, again, it was either I had to set the table or clear the table, and it was always trying to call first. I get to set. I'm not touching the dirty dishes later. These are clean. I set. But I was doing it with the purpose of mine. I'm not just making the table look good. Something's coming. Dinner. And I'm amazed at how reactionary we are as believers. Never setting forth purpose because something's coming. I've said this over and over. We as believers should have goals in our faith that we would set forth with purpose of heart. I would like to do this for the Lord. I would like to pray more. Okay, praise the Lord. We all should be praying more. But let's break that down a little bit with purpose of heart. How are you going to do that? Because there's so many times we just kind of say these things out loud and we go, I'm living it out. I said it. And your prayer life hasn't changed at all. I want to read my Bible more. I want to stop yelling at people when they annoy me. Just having a desire to stop does not mean you're accomplishing anything, especially if you're continuing to yell. With purpose of heart. With purpose of heart. I just want to encourage us. You know, I have a boss at work right now who's just completely reactionary. In other words, when something goes wrong, now we will try to address a problem and fix it, even if there really wasn't any problem. So again, I'm a teacher, special education. I might have a parent or two that has a problem with me. Okay. Right away, my boss will say, hey, you need to do X, Y, Z to kind of make sure they're not upset with you anymore. Or maybe they're just upset. And it has nothing to do with me. Now, again, I sound like I'm defending myself. I am. But the idea is just constantly, teachers go through this stuff all the time. You know, we sent home the homework, but your kid didn't do it. Right, the kid didn't do it. And now the parent's upset. Okay, let's also send home a homework reminder sheet. Right, my kid still didn't do the homework. Is there anything else you can do? Okay, now let me react, and I will also send out texts at 7 o'clock every night, and I'll send home the homework sheet, and then I'll send out a reminder, and then I'll call your child before they get to school. Now, I know that sounds a little crazy, although not far for public education, but the point is, it's all reactionary when the real thing is the kid never was accountable. And there's so many times where we react as believers instead of just setting forth, what does God say? And we talk about these things, right? Like, what does God say about church? We don't sit there and try to figure out and study how to do church when a crisis comes up. That's not when you study. You study so that when the crisis comes up, you're like, yes, I remember studying this. Purpose of heart. And Barnabas is great here. With purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. In verse 25, he departs for his buddy Saul. He says, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was there for a whole year they assembled the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What a great thing. Barnabas went out and sought out Saul. First of all, great that Barnabas wants to include others in the work. which is what we also should do. You know, last I checked, most of the world wasn't saved. So if, let's put it, we're not going to run out of work to do as believers. We're not going to run out, right? And so we should be including others, and this is great. Instead of Barnabas trying to go, hey, I've been sent by these guys to go do a work. Well, time out. I might need some help. And together they work. It is so great when people can work together and you connect. That's what the assembly's for. And not everyone's going to connect on the same level, right? That's not going to happen. But there's something about working for the Lord where you know how the other person is. And you know their gifts. You know your gifts. You know their weaknesses. You know your own weaknesses. And it comes together really, really well. Really, really well. You know, people sometimes, if I might be, I feel like I'm oversharing sometimes. But, you know, my brother and I have directed a lot of weeks at Pine Bush Bible Camp. Sometimes people would ask us, man, how did you guys, you know, how did you do this? Or how long did you plan for that? You know, and me and my brother would just kind of laugh and be like, it's not like that. We're brothers. We feed off each other. We didn't know we were going to do that till about 10 seconds ago. And people are like, that's impossible. I'm like, well, it's not really, because I'm not lying to you. Right? And so there is a lot of background. I say these things. My brother, my wife, we used to, you know, have a lot of meetings back in Connecticut before we got there. But there's something about knowing each other's strengths and weaknesses. My brother would do the points. He'd love the points. I could care less. I don't sit there and go, hey, let's divvy this up equally. I say, no, that's fine. You do the points. That's great. And then he would allow me to do certain things, and then our wives would do certain things, and everyone comes together. If you don't know what it's like to work something, to work with someone doing a ministry that you both do well together, I encourage you, go find a ministry and go find someone. It's a great thing. Now, I know there's a lot there. I'm not just saying pick anyone. But I'm just trying to tell you, as I read this, I can kind of connect. You know, Barnabas like, hey, let me get Saul up here. Maybe he'll be a better teacher than me in this area, right? Maybe these persecuted people, I know what they need. I'm the one encouraging them. They need to hang out with Saul a little bit. They need to get over this stuff. There's a lot here, and it's just body life coming together. They were first called Christians. Right here, in verse 26, they were called Christians by the Greeks in Antioch. They had distinguished themselves from the Jews in some ways. There was something about the way these guys were living their lives that, remember what Christian means. That person follows the teachings and lifestyle of the Christ. That's what it means. So you had things back in the day, like if you wanted to follow, you know, Plato, you were a Platonist or something like that. They had all these kind of sayings based on who you're following. So these guys are getting saved. They're doing the work. They're there for a year. Saul and Barnabas, and they're teaching, they go, what are we going to call these guys? Christians. Because they follow the one they call the Christ. Guys, just a very quick thing, because there's a lot in today's world, when we throw out the word Christian, there's a lot of thoughts there, and it's sad that it's not clear that if you're a Christian, you are one who follows the lifestyle and teachings of the Christ. That's who we are. So again, this goes back into when someone says, tell me what your life is about. The first thing we say is, I know a man. His name is Jesus Christ. And I follow his lifestyle. I follow his teachings. I believe he is God. And through him, I have eternal security. Notice what I did not talk about there. What church I go to, my political views for sure, okay? All that stuff is, listen, when people want to know, tell them about Christ. That's who we are. We're those who put our faith and stock in a person, in a man, and he's also fully God. You can't argue with me saying I believe in a person. That's just my faith. Let's keep it about the Lord. It's amazing. These things are so simple yet so profound that a group, a crowd of people were let. Who do we call these people? The only thing that brings them all together is they all follow Christ. Let's call them Christians. What an amazing testimony. Amazing testimony. Verse 27 says, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Again, a little snippet here. I think it's so interesting that the Lord is again being gracious, that he would have someone tell them, hey, a great famine's coming. So let's put away some stuff. Let's have foresight. Okay? Again, I just think it's grace. Maybe there's something else there that you could talk to me about that's awesome. All right? I wanted to show you verse 29 in closing here. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief. Each according to his ability. As we talk about grace, we talk about having a purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. We talk about encouraging one another. You know what's interesting is sometimes, and we'll read through Acts again, we are very bad at taking heed to yourself. It says, each one to his ability. Pressure is never really good for the believer. And yet, I don't know if, you know, it might be semantics. I understand that the word of the Lord has to pierce through the marrow. Some, it's got to go in deep. And some of us need exhortation. We come alongside someone and say something tough. I get all that. But there is this line that I don't think we do well. That when we say, do to your ability, and when you go past your ability, what you're doing is you're serving the Lord out of your own strength and abilities instead of relying on him. And I don't want to go anywhere near that. I don't want ministries and what I'm doing for the Lord to be past what he has given me to do. And we remember the Lord Jesus. There were still sick people when he died. There were still tons of people who'd never heard the gospel. And he said, it is finished. I have done what my Father gave me to do. And God has given you something specifically. And yes, he grows it. And there are seasons of a lot. There's seasons of a little. And that no one can figure out but you and the Lord. To be honest. I was just talking the other day. A guy, and again, this struggle of he's a youth leader and he's an engineer and he's got two children who are artistic and so they take a lot of time and he's just so pulled. He goes, my whole life I've been told just go to church. You got to be a part of the church every night, no matter what. And he's literally telling me the story of his son's seventh birthday. It was on a Friday night and the church had something to do that night as well. And he's like, I just got to tell my son, church comes first. And the son's like, hey, it's my birthday. Now again, I'm not drawing a line on either side. I'm telling you where his heart was. I think the answer to being able to answer the question of doing something to your ability must be wrapped up in you're praying a lot. And if The Lord doesn't burden you to do more, and you've been honestly before the Lord praying, then leave it alone. And if you've been praying and the Lord wants you to do a little more, I'm sorry. You got to do more. But you have to be able to talk together as an assembly and maybe ask each other, have you been praying about this? Have you been praying about this? How do you feel about it? Maybe we would like you to be the one that goes out and encourages so-and-so. How do you feel about that? To their abilities. To their abilities. There's different stages of life. It's okay for people to go, right now, I don't know if I can do this. And it's not okay for people to say that for 20 years. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I hate to, it seems weird to end like that, but I also want to say this. In this area of grace and all these things, it's still going through the biblical pattern of eldership, by the way. They are not just free-for-alling. Don't read over those lines. There is an order to things. There is checks and balances, right? And that's how it should be in every assembly. But I want to encourage us today that we would really be glad at the grace of God. It would make us happy to see it. That we would, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. And then you got to figure out in your own personal life what it means for you to do something to your ability by praying to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are gracious. Thank you that you know that perfect pushing that you would that we need. You know exactly how much we can handle. You would know that if there's sin preventing us from being able to handle more and you want to deal with that, you would know when to tell us, hey, you need to take a rest. So thank you, Lord, for just being so perfect and wise in that, and help us to tune into you. Help us to really seek after you to figure out exactly what we would do for these things. We pray again that you would bless this assembly. In your name, amen.